Let's turn in the scriptures to the same passage from which we were reading. That's 1 Samuel chapter 15, and we'll read again verses 22 and 23. 1 Samuel 15, reading again at verse 22. And Samuel said, "Hath the Lord as great delight in burnt offerings and sacrifices as in obeying the voice of the Lord? Behold, to obey is better than sacrifice, and to hearken than the fat of rams. For rebellion is as the sin of witchcraft, and stubbornness is as iniquity and idolatry. Because thou hast rejected the word of the Lord, he hath also rejected thee from being king." Now in this chapter, King Saul is given a very hard, a very difficult task. He is to go against this heathen people, this wicked people, who have stood repeatedly as enemies of the Lord and as enemies of his people, to fight against them and to destroy them. The command is, they must be wiped out. They are the persistent and decided enemies of the Lord, and so they must be destroyed. Here in this passage, we see the Lord as judge, the righteous judge, bringing his judgment, his righteous judgment, upon sinners and upon those who are his enemies. And of course, it is the Lord who is in control and who has the right to bring such judgment. And Saul is God's anointed king, the man whose job it is to execute the will of the Lord. His job is to do God's will, and so he's commanded to bring the Lord's vengeance upon the people of Amalek. And yet what we find in this chapter is Saul failing to obey the Lord. He slays, yes, it seems, the great bulk of the people of Amalek, but he spares alive some of the animals. He spares oxen. He spares sheep. And he spares the life of the king himself, Agag, the king of the Amalekites. He has disobeyed the Lord. Why? It's not altogether clear. Is there maybe greed involved in this? Seizing what spoil they could from the Amalekites, valuable animals, things that would enrich their own farms? Possibly. But possibly the excuse that Saul offers is the truth. Possibly he intended to offer up all of these animals as a great offering to the Lord. Does that make it okay? That's the question to ask. If it's for the Lord, does that make it all right to do that? We can perhaps understand his process of reasoning. Here is Saul fighting against the Amalekites that killed the people. Here are the animals. Look, these are perfect lambs, without blemish, without spot, ideal for sacrifice. Here are oxen, perfect for the sacrifices of the Lord. And Saul envisages a great sacrifice, a great time where a huge number of offerings will be offered to the Lord. And there the people will be united in triumph and victory, himself at the head of them with Samuel, the Lord's prophet, at his side. He is the king victorious. And there this great offering going up to the Lord. You see the pride of it, don't you? He's thinking not about the Lord and his honour. He's thinking about himself and how he will make himself appear important and triumphant before the people of the Lord. And he thought that God would be pleased with his action. He thought these offerings would be pleasing to the Lord. He thought that the Lord would be happy with what he had done. And Samuel the prophet now comes and he spoils Saul's fantasies. He comes to him and he says, "What meaneth this bleating that I hear in my ears? What meaneth the lowing of the oxen that I'm hearing? What means this? Your instructions were to destroy them all. Why have you kept some alive?" He wants to offer sacrifices. What does Samuel say? "Behold, to obey is better than sacrifice, and to hearken than the fat of rams." Here's a message that we need to hear in our day, because there are many who plan services of worship, so-called, and who plan them maybe for their own pride, maybe for their own desire for entertainment, who plan them around themselves and not around the Lord and what he commands in worship. For example, when it comes to Christmas time, there are many churches that set up carol services and think this will be a great evangelistic opportunity to get the local community in. We'll have lots of cheerful, jolly carols. We'll have lots of decorations in the church. We'll make a great thing of Christmas, and that will be a great way of reaching out to our community and getting something of the truth across to them. And so they plan these things. You get others who plan great concerts of praise, a great praise band up the front with all their guitars and their drum kits, and some great singer to sing away to them and to entertain everybody. And they imagine that such concerts of praise will be pleasing to God. They imagine that this will be acceptable before the Lord. We see it ourselves, don't we? Even in funerals. People imagine that if they come in and if they give some great eulogy, say how wonderful the dead person was, and tell perhaps a few funny stories and crack some jokes, that that will give a good impression to the local community of how caring and how loving and compassionate the Church of God is. But what saith the Scriptures about all these things? To obey is better than sacrifice. We're not here to innovate in worship and try, like Saul, to imagine how we can create better services of worship than what is laid down in Scripture. To obey is better than sacrifice, and to hearken than the fat of rams. No doubt there is a place for hymns and for carols and for spiritual poetry. No doubt there is a place for praising those who have passed on, for telling good stories about them, for enjoying the memories of times gone by. But that place is not in the worship of God. We need to be clear. The worship of God is regulated by what? The Word of God. We are commanded to obey the Word and to put it into practice in God's worship. We always need to ask that question: who is really being worshipped here? And when you see some great praise concert and some singer up the front enjoying the adulation of the multitude, who's being praised? Who's being worshipped? Is it God? Is it really? When you have the funeral and the dead person being praised to the skies, who's being praised? Is the praise going to God? Or is it going to the person who has passed on? Behold, to obey is better than sacrifice. We've considered on our previous Sabbath morning some principles in worship. First of all, we talked about reverence and the need to have solemn reverence in approaching God. Then, last Sabbath morning, we spoke about the need for spirituality, to have a right spirit as we approach God. Now let's see here a further principle of worship. We must come in obedience. Obedience is vital in the worship of God. And that will be our theme for a few moments this morning. Obedience required in approaching God. And let's humble ourselves to receive the teaching from the Word of God on this subject. First of all then, let's see. God has commanded worship. God has commanded worship. Samuel said, "Hath the Lord as great delight in burnt offerings and sacrifices as in obeying the voice of the Lord?" Let's see from these words that God has spoken. God has spoken. We do not worship a misty vapor. We do not worship a vague idea. We worship a God who has given a clear, rational revelation of his word to us. We have it in Scripture. God has spoken. He has given his word. He has given his manual of instruction as to how we are to live and as to how we are to be saved. Scriptures given by inspiration of God, profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be perfect, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. So here we have the Scriptures, all that we need to furnish us, to prepare us for every good work, and of course, especially from the worship of God. So there's no excuse for us allowing our pride to carry ourselves away in innovating in worship, our love of ceremony and of grandeur and of pageant, or maybe on the other hand, our love of light entertainment and laughter and joking. There's no excuse for any of these things coming into the worship of God, because we have the scriptures to tell us how God may be worshipped. God has spoken, and God does require worship. Worship. Adoration of himself. Not adoration of a person, adoration of God himself. He has given a command for worship, and if we are truly worshipping God, then does that not begin with obeying him? If he has said, "This is how I will be worshipped," we must start then by following that pattern. And he has commanded that worship from his people. As the prophet Isaiah says, speaking the word of the Lord, "This people have I formed for myself. They shall show forth my praise." So the people of God are created for worship, to bring forth true worship to God. Or as we have it in 1 Peter chapter 2, "Ye are, the people of God are, a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, an holy nation, a peculiar people, that ye should show forth the praises of him who hath called you out of darkness into his marvelous light." This then the purpose of salvation, that we bring forth worship as God has commanded us. The Father seeketh such to worship him. And so we are called and commanded, yes, to worship. Worship is commanded. And oh, that it would be true of us, like Saul claims in verse 13, "Blessed be thou of the Lord, I have performed the commandment of the Lord." Oh, that that would be true of our worship, that truly it would be faithful to the commandment of the Lord. God's given instructions for his worship, and the children who are here know these instructions. They know how everything that we do in the worship of God is laid down for us in Scripture. And we have good examples. You think of our singing. What examples do we have in the Scripture of singing? Well, don't we have David singing the Psalms to God in Old Testament times, and then the New Testament epistles, the Apostle Paul recommending that practice to the churches of God in Ephesus and Colossae, the singing of Psalms unto God, the public prayer, like the apostles meeting together on the day of Pentecost, praying to God for his presence, and of course the Lord answering these prayers and coming down in Holy Spirit power. We follow that model, praying that the Lord will answer it. The reading of the word, just like we were hearing, remember at the induction service, about Ezra the scribe, how he read the word and he gave the sense thereof. Reading and explaining the word of God to the people of God so that we may all understand God's message. And at last, of course, the preaching of the word, just like the blessed Lord Jesus himself. Remember in the synagogue in Nazareth, he read his text, he sat down, that being the custom of these days, and he began to expound that text and to show the people how this text was fulfilled in their day and generation. Each aspect of worship, from the call to worship at the beginning of the service to the benediction of worship at its conclusion, every aspect laid down in Scripture, regulated by the Word of God. And similarly, the sacraments, baptism, the Lord's Supper, the ordination of elders, when that occurs, each thing as laid down in Scripture. I'm not claiming that we're perfect, of course we're not. But I think that the imperfection in our worship flows from our own sin in participating. And I start with myself, the sin of the minister most of all. The sin and the fault lies not in our order, for our order of worship is biblical. The fault in our worship lies in the sinfulness, the inattentiveness, the carelessness whereby we engage in worship. We follow the pattern of Scripture in the worship of God. Now I challenge you, if you're someone who's got a secret hankering after another kind of worship, If secretly you would love the grandeur of the Romanist service, the minister in his robes, the altar boys carrying in the vessels of worship, if you would love to have an altar arrayed before the front of the church, to have puffs of incense, to have announcements in Latin, to have the approach to the front of the church, kneeling there to receive the wafer at the altar rail. These things all appeal, you see, to the flesh. They do appeal. We love pageant. We love ceremony. We love grandeur. And perhaps there are some of us who secretly would wish that our services were more grand and more ornate than in fact they are. But bring that desire to the scripture. Measure it by the scripture. And if, as we are saying, it is disobedience, then lay that aside and embrace the pattern of worship that God has given. Similarly, if your desires are to the other extreme, if you would love, if only there were a bit more fun and lightheartedness in worship, if only there was a praise band up the front and some guitars strumming and maybe some drum kits going and maybe a bit more life and liveliness in the singing, if that's the desires that you have in your heart, again, measure it by the scriptures. Measure it by the word of God. Behold, to obey is better than sacrifice, and to hearken than the fat of rams. Let us take and receive the commandments that God has given in worship. So this then is our first point. God has commanded worship. But then let's see, secondly, obedience needed in worship. Obedience needed in worship. Samuel said, "Hath the Lord as great delight in burnt offerings and sacrifices as in obeying the voice of the Lord? Behold, to obey is better than sacrifice, and to hearken than the fat of rams." So we've considered the negative side, but come then to the positive. What obedience does God require? What attitude is he looking for in us? And we find this laid out very clearly in the passage before us. First of all, let's see that he requires humility. Come now to verse 17. Samuel speaking now to Saul, challenging him in his disobedience. "And Samuel said, When thou wast little in thine own sight, wast thou not made the head of the tribes of Israel? And the Lord anointed thee king." When thou wast little in thine own sight. So the Lord commands from us humility. That we would come before the Lord as children, not as smart people who have it all figured out already and who know just how we wish to worship ourselves, but as children who will receive from God the pattern and the order of worship that he has given. When we make ourselves little, when we humble ourselves, make ourselves small, then it is God who is exalted. Hear the word of the Lord by the prophet Hosea. "When Ephraim spake trembling, he exalted himself in Israel. But when he offended in Baal, he died." Isn't there a message there for us? When we come trembling before God, then we follow the right pattern. Even the children here know this. You know, when you're in school and there's a teacher who says to you, "Come away from the computer, come and sit down in your seat." It depends, doesn't it, what kind of teacher it is? Because there are some teachers that are soft, that don't insist that their words are obeyed. There are some teachers, they'll say that and you'll ignore them the first time. They'll say it again, you'll ignore it the second time. They'll say it the third time and you'll ignore it the third time. And maybe they'll just go away and focus on someone else. They don't focus. They don't demand obedience. But then there's another teacher. And that teacher says, "Come away from the computer, sit down in your seat." You do it instantly. Because you know if you disobey that teacher, you'll get a blasting. That teacher demands instant obedience and respect. Now, if that's the case with a teacher, with a worldly individual, how much more does it apply when we come to the Word of God? Do you fear the Lord? Are you therefore willing to obey him? He requires then humility, but he also requires order. And we see this laid out for us in verse 19. The words again of Samuel, "Wherefore then didst thou not obey the voice of the Lord, but didst fly upon the spoil, and didst evil in the sight of the Lord?" The Lord requires order in his worship. Saul was coming before the Lord and attempting to offer up stolen goods, lambs, oxen, to which he had no right, which he should never have taken, and he was thinking that God would be pleased if he offered these animals in worship, stolen goods. It may be true that he'd taken them for the Lord, but still they were stolen. They should have been killed. He had no right to bring them before the Lord. As the prophet Jeremiah says, speaking the word of the Lord, "Is this house, which is called by my name, become a den of robbers in your eyes? Behold, even I have seen it, saith the Lord." The Lord requires order in his worship, that we follow the pattern, the practice that he has laid down. The children have maybe heard in the stories about the Second World War of a new kind of warfare that started in that time. During the Second World War, they were able to introduce much larger planes than had ever been known in warfare before. And so they introduced parachute troops. For the first time, you could have great planes that would fly over enemy territory. You would have brave men who would jump out of these planes, would parachute down to the ground, and would then go and attack strategic points, enemy bases, would take over things, and would sabotage and cause damage inside the enemy's own territory in preparation for the land forces then attacking. Now, the way they would get their orders would be they would have sealed orders. They would have them sewn up in an envelope, in a leather envelope. And only once they were in the plane, once they were actually flying over, would they be allowed to cut open the envelope, read the sealed orders, and find out, you're to attack this point, you're to capture this place. Only at that point could they find out their orders so that there'd be no risk of the enemy getting wind through their spies or intelligence of what was to be done. Once the orders had been read, then they were to be destroyed, burnt, so that the enemy would have no chance of capturing these orders. The orders, you see, would imprint themselves in the brain. They would be in the mind. They would know, that's what I'm to do, and that then would be their focus. Can we ourselves not accept God's order for how we are to worship him? Let all things be done decently and in order. And above all, of course, God requires receptive obedience. As the word says, verse 22, "Behold, to obey is better than sacrifice, and to hearken, hearken than the fat of rams." It's an old word meaning listen, to listen. We must listen to God, hear his word, and therefore we will be able to put it into practice and to obey it. As the prophet Habakkuk says, "The Lord is in his holy temple. Let all the earth keep silence before him." Oh, that we would keep silence before God and hear what he is saying to us rather than coming with our own cleverness and ingenuity. Let us pay attention to the word in every area and in every respect. Obedience exalts God. Obedience exalts him, and therefore, in worship, it is vital that you and I obey the word of the Lord. As the Lord says to us, Exodus 19, "Now therefore, if ye will obey my voice indeed, and keep my covenant, then ye shall be a peculiar treasure unto me above all people, for all the earth is mine." This then is the word of the Lord. He requires obedience. And can we be those who put such obedience into practice? Can we come with humble hearts, with orderly spirits ready to obey the orders we're giving, with open ears, ready to hear the message, the instruction that comes from the word of God, from the truth, and hands ready to obey it? This is what God commands, an obedient, faithful spirit. And we need that humility to come and to bring the worship that God commands. And that then, you see, brings us to our third and final point. We've considered that God has commanded worship and that obedience is needed in worship. But let's see thirdly, disobedience is unacceptable in worship. Look now at verse 23. "Hear the word of the Lord. To obey is better than sacrifice, and to hearken than the fat of rams, for rebellion is as the sin of witchcraft." Strong words. Rebellion is as the sin of witchcraft. Saul's been making excuses. Now Samuel brings before him the true evil of what he has done. It is like witchcraft. There's a kind of irony in these words, isn't there? Because eventually Saul's path of rebellion against God will lead him even to the sin of witchcraft when he consulted the witch of Endor. Rebellion started small, in this case, and developed, until at last he was, by all outward appearances, an utterly wicked and depraved person who consulted and dealt with the occult and with evil spirits. So it is with rebellion. It is sin against God, and it is evil. At the last root, it is like witchcraft itself. It is a devilish sin. The sin of the devils was to rebel against God and to set themselves up in opposition against God. The sin of Adam and Eve was to rebel against God, to disobey him. It was devilish. And so the sin that Saul had committed, it too was at root devilish. It was as the sin of witchcraft. And so you see, it must be punished. And that is what the Lord is saying here. It must be punished. And so it always is when people try to innovate in the worship of God. You remember the people of Israel tried to worship the Lord by the golden calf which they had made, and the Lord judged them with plague, with destruction, with death, with suffering, with sadness for the wicked worship that they tried to give him. Nadab and Abihu, the sons of Aaron, bringing strange fire. We don't even know what it was. Some chemical, perhaps, that produced a strange-looking fire, and they thought, this will look impressive on the altar of God. And God judged them and slew them, both of them, because they had sinned against God in trying to innovate in worship. And then again, when Jeroboam set up the ephod for the people of Israel to worship rather than go to Jerusalem, again, that was the cause of the destruction of the people of Israel and at last of them being carried into exile. Worship that is disobedient is unacceptable before the Lord, and the root of that sin is as the sin of witchcraft. And he goes on, stubbornness is as iniquity and idolatry. To be stubborn when disobeying God, it's like idolatry. Because you're worshipping not God, but yourself. It's my own judgment. It's my own cleverness that I'm exalting, not the Lord. I've got a better way. I know best. I know how to get people in the church doors. I know the worship that will appeal. I know how to open people's hearts. I know how to open people's wallets. This is the kind of worship that will get the crowds in, that will make my church a great success. That is the folly of sin. Stubbornness is as idolatry. It is the worship of self rather than the worship of God. Says the preacher in Ecclesiastes, keep thy foot when thou goest to the house of God, and be more ready to hear than to give the sacrifice of fools, for they consider not that they do evil. Oh, let's not be hasty to disobey the Lord when it comes to the worship of God. And so you see, at last, we come to the final conclusion of the matter. Samuel says, because thou hast rejected the word of the Lord, he hath also rejected thee from being king. Disobedience is nothing less than rejection of God's word, and those who reject the word of God, they are in danger of themselves being rejected by God. And so it was, of course, in the case of Saul, rejected from being king, and of course, at last, so far as we can tell, lost. Lost in sin, lost in a tragic, miserable end of continued and repeated rebellion against God. Let's not be too hasty to set aside the scriptures in worship, to rebel against the word, to substitute the psalms which God has given for hymns, no matter how beautiful or how orthodox, the words of man for the word of God. Let's not be too hasty to introduce inspirational readings and poems instead of the word of truth that he has given. It is degrading worship. It is bringing it low. And we know better. We've been taught better. And sadly, when we have been taught better, that is when the sin is particularly grievous and flagrant in the sight of God. Well, we can look at others and see other churches that have rejected precious principles of psalm singing and churches that we believe will bring upon themselves the judgment of God because they use their own innovation rather than obedience to the word of God in worship. But let's not be busy looking at the sins of others. Let's look at our own sin. Let's see our own wicked hearts that are so disobedient in worship. Let's bring ourselves back to focus on the worship, to be attentive, to be disciplined, to be diligent in God's worship, to give him the praise that he is commanding from us. God demands from us what? Sacrifice? Outward ceremony? Outward observance? No, to obey. To hearken is better than the fat of rams. Obedience then required in approaching God. Just as we finish off, a couple of thoughts of application. First, see that public worship then is a solemn obligation. God commands worship, therefore we must gather with the people of God in worship. Forsake not the assembling of yourselves together. Hebrews 10. Be regular, be diligent in attending the means of grace. Make it your place to be here, to be regular in church, to be faithful in giving pure worship unto God. Come to God to offer that worship in a childlike spirit, humble, orderly, attentive, looking to God to teach you and to guide you how to give worship unto him. Whosoever therefore shall humble himself as this little child, the same is greatest in the kingdom of heaven. And most of all, let's see that true worship requires a changed heart. True worship requires that the Lord does a work in the soul and brings forth that worship from a converted heart, from a changed heart, from a heart touched by the power of the Holy Spirit. You need God to give you this heart humbled to receive his word. So therefore ask it from him. Seek from him that the Lord will do that work and will give you a heart ready to obey him. Give unto the Lord the glory due unto his name. Bring an offering and come before him. Worship him in the beauty of holiness. May God enable each one of us so to give him the worship and the praise that he commands for himself. Amen. May God bless his word. Let us come before him now in prayer. O holy and blessed Lord God, we worship thee as the true God and the living God who commands from us worship. O grant to us faithfulness, diligence, and zeal in the true worship of the Lord. Bring forth from our sinful hearts praise acceptable unto thee, that we may indeed worship in the beauty of holiness. Ultimately, this must be thy work. It must be of thy spirit. Therefore, bring it forth, we pray, and bless us, and continue with us, in Jesus' precious name, and for his sake. Amen.